Well, good morning, brethren. Good morning to all those on the webcast. Talked to Brian Wilhelm just before services start, and his title was the same as mine. So I guess we're finished. No. No. Like he said, the feast is only 2 weeks away, brethren. It's something we all look forward to year after year. It truly is the highlight of our year, enjoyed by thousands of people, but really very few compared to all of mankind. So today what I want to do, I want to discuss how to adequately prepare to have not only a good feast or a great feast, but the best feast ever. Much of this information you probably already know, but maybe haven't thought of too much, but it's helpful to review it. And let's get really fired up and excited about the feast before it arrives. Some of this information is taken from UCG's booklet entitled God's Holy Day Plan. You ever see this, Scott? And some from other sources. So first of all, just what is the feast? Now, you know, it's a weird time to ask that question when we're all planning to go to the feast, but what really is the feast? First of all, it is an important part of our walk with God, a very important part. It represents part of God's overall plan for mankind. You know, from the beginning, Jesus Christ and God the Father wanted to have a special, very close relationship with you and I. So he established the Sabbath, the holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles, so we can focus more effectively on God, his rule, his kingdom, his way of life, and including attaining eternal life. So what he did, he gives us a special invitation. Now listen to this carefully. He gives us a special invitation or summons to attend his special time with him. It's not an option, but it is a requirement or a must. Now I know that there are a lot of people that can't go because of maybe getting kind of old and just can't go. My parents run into that situation when they were alive. Or maybe not in the best health. That's understandable. God understands that. But for the rest of us that can, he expects us to be there. And I think you know that. Later we will discuss more details about God's feast, its meaning, and how we can make it one of the best ever. So why do we go to the feast? Well, there's some very simple things, and we'll expand on it later. First of all, it's obedience to God. It is putting God first in our lives. We're going to learn to fear God, realize how awesome our God is, have a greater respect for him. And all of this stuff will be covered in fine detail at the feast. We'll learn a lot about his plan, his way, his truth. We will have intense fellowship with people of like minds. In fact, gaining lasting friendships. We'll meet people there that we will become friends with, and they'll last forever. We have people that we met 50 years ago, still good friends. That's almost telling my age, isn't it? Well, yeah, this is my 51st feast this year. And before that, and we'll get into it a little bit later, for about 10 years, we weren't able to go to a feast, but I'll explain that later. But remember, it is an unforgettable experience every single year. I mean, just going through this and studying up on this again about the feast, I have to admit, I really did get excited. I'm raring to go. It's an exciting time, and I hope all of you will feel that too. Now, it does cost money. Nothing is free. It costs a lot of money to go to the feast. But God knew this all along. Therefore, in order to go to the feast, God made it possible by designing a system by first saving part of our income for that purpose. And as you know, it is called saving a second tithe or a tithe of our income, one-tenth of our income. So he knew that. Deuteronomy 14, let's turn to Deuteronomy 14. We're going to cover pretty well all scriptures. Not all scriptures, some scriptures that will be talked about at the feast. Deuteronomy 14, beginning verse 22. Notice it says, you shall truly tithe all your increase of your grain. Again, that's a tenth that the field produces year after year. And you shall eat before your Lord in a place where he chooses. Well, he has chosen a place in Turkey. He's chosen a place up in Steamboat Springs. He's chosen places in Texas. He's chosen places around the world to make his name abide. Then the tithe of your grain and new wine and your oil of the firstling of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn again to fear the Lord your God. Learn to fear him. Doesn't mean to be afraid of him. It means to highly respect him and see how awesome a God we really have. Then you notice here, if the journey is too long for you, that you may not be able to carry the tithe, and that time it could be an animal that's part of a tithe, it could be garden goods, it could be all kinds of stuff. Well, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far, when the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall exchange it for money. That's what all of us go with, money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money, not only on very, very extremely healthy foods. No, whatever your heart desires, really. For oxen, for sheep, for wine, for similar drink, it could be strong drink. For whatever your heart desires, he wants us to have a joyful time. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and shall rejoice, you and your household. So spend money in whatever way you wish. But don't overspend, of course. But have a very, very enjoyable time. And he expects you to do that, to have an enjoyable time with the money that he's given you. Almost like a forced vacation, isn't it? But not really. He wants you to voluntarily do it. And remember, on doing all these things, we are putting Jesus Christ first in our lives. Now, in Leviticus 23, it gets in a little bit more specifics. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 33, it says, and then the Lord spoke to Moses. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, now here we go, on the 15th day of the seventh month, that is 2 weeks from this coming Monday, 15th day of the seventh month, shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days, and we will be celebrating the feast of tabernacles 7 days. The first day there shall be a holy convocation. It's a holy day. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then on the eighth day, the last great day, you shall have a holy convocation. It's a second holy day during the feast. And you shall offer an offering made by fire. It shall be a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. Now, these are the feasts of the Lord. It's not the feasts of the Jews. It's not the feasts of man. It's the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. In verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, and we will be giving offerings on those holy days, just like we will on trumpets on Monday, that you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruit of your land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days, again reiterating the same thing. First day shall be a Sabbath rest, and the eighth day a Sabbath rest. I'm sure God put that in there for emphasis. Make sure we understood. Now listen. There's those two holy days. And he always says, like in the last part of verse 40, to rejoice before God for 7 days. Verse 41, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and shall be a statute forever in your generations. That's forever, brethren. That's just not for a few years. That's forever. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. Then in verse 42, it says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. That's a temporary dwelling. And your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. In verse 44, again, so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord, God's feasts. So we go for 7 days. We start with the first holy day. We end with a holy day. We live in temporary dwellings. The Bible refers to them as booths. We'll get into a little bit more of this later. And it is a statute forever, and we will realize that these are the feasts of God. He calls them other places my feasts, meaning his feasts. Now, there was a time in my life when I was very young, it's quite a few years ago, and I was unable to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. I lived up in Canada. My parents knew the truth, taught us the truth, but to go even 25 miles was a major thing. If they went 25 miles away, they packed the lunch and took it with them. And we ate lunch wherever the city was. It was only around 20, 25 miles away. It was a big thing to travel anywhere. And I think at that time the closest feast was either Benlap Springs or Texas, I'm not sure. But it was just not even thinkable for them to travel that far, especially when they didn't even travel to Toronto, which was at that time about 250 miles away, to see one of their sons. It was just too far. It's just something they didn't do. So from 1955 to 1964, at ages 10 to 20, I didn't have a feast to go to, or I couldn't go. But it was a lonely time. Like I say, it was too far. In one sense, we really didn't know what we missed. But no doubt we missed it. We found out later. I remember all the information they received was through a radio broadcast from WWVA Wheeling, West Virginia. And it faded in and out, in and out. And then some booklets and literature from headquarters at that time. But it wasn't like today. When you have a church that you sit in every Sabbath and they teach you, you have a much greater feeling for the need to keep the feast, to go to the feast, and to do what God says. Now, I remember even holy days coming and going, and they'd forget. They felt bad about it after, but it was just the way it is. When you don't have a church nearby, that's the way it is. So I know what it is like not to go to the feast. But ever since, for 51 years now, I've been going to the feast. So how do we adequately prepare to have a wonderful feast? Well, I mentioned first, and I already, that we save one-tenth of our income. And if next year is your first feast for any of you, start saving now. And one of the best ways to do it is through payroll deduction. When I worked, retired now, I'd have 10% automatically come out of my paycheck. And at last, I wouldn't even miss it. I didn't realize it was even there. But the time the feast came around, there are a few thousand dollars in a special account. And it's a good way to do it. Now, if somebody doesn't have an income, well, put a certain percentage or a certain dollar amount away and save for the feast. And that's what we do today. So when the feast comes, we're ready. We have the money. We get anxious to spend it. Now that kind of ties into another point, is to be prepared physically the best you can. Brian Wilhelm covered a little bit on that, but be prepared physically the best you possibly can. First of all, strive to maintain good health so you can go. Like I said, some are just in bad health and they can't, or they get too old and they just can't go. And plan on either taking cash, traveler's checks, or a credit card with the intent to pay the charges back when you get the bill. Don't pay those charges back all through the year because you're going to need that money for the next year's feast. So just keep that in mind. Plan for certain food items to take, especially items that you don't normally buy, things that you can't afford during the year. One of the things we really, really like is smoked salmon. It's about $14 a pound. It's kind of expensive, but we generally get some of that during the Days of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Tabernacles. But special things that you can't normally afford. And I think a lot of you do this anyway. Now, when we had our girls, when they were quite young, and Christopher, very young, we'd always take them to a grocery store and say, you can buy just whatever you like in the grocery store. They absolutely loved it. It made the feast for them. They loved it. They wouldn't buy anything really expensive, but they just love doing that. It's something to do for your kids. Encourage them to buy just whatever they like. It's also good to get a gift for your children or gift for other people if you can afford it. Just whatever you can afford. It doesn't have to be expensive, but that's part of preparing physically ahead of time. And another thing we have to do is arrange for children to be out of school, get their homework, so that when they come back, they are caught up. Now, we had a situation with our oldest daughter. She really struggled with math. So on the way home on the airplane, if we'd work on math. And if she proved to me that she knew how to do the certain math question, I would help her and give her the answers and stuff like that. So when she got back, she went to school. The first thing she had was a math test. Well, she was wondering, how in the world is she going to do that? Well, the thing that came to her mind immediately was to pray. She asked God for his brains. She said, God, please give me your brains so I can do this test. Well, she did the test with all the other students, 25 or 30 of them. She was the only one that got 100%. The only one that got 100%. It shows that God is there for our children. He will help them. The only problem is she tried that later. That didn't work. doesn't work on every test, you know. But, you know, there's a lesson for them to learn from that. And that was really something for her. We never forgot that. And, of course, Brian and Wilhelm mentioned, too, to prepare your car for the feast. Make sure it works. It doesn't break down halfway to the feast. It just makes it a challenge. Make detailed plans, of course, on how you will travel to and from the feast. It could be by car, it could be by air, it could be by bus, train, boat, whatever method. You need to make those plans well ahead of time. The further you make them ahead, sometimes the better deals you get. I've proven that many times. And make sure your clothes that you take are clean and fresh, shoes polished. You want to look sharp at the feast, because actually you are coming before God, and we want to honor God in how we dress as well. So those are just a few little physical things. You could go on with all kinds of other little physical things that you can do to prepare for the feast to really make it a good feast. But we also need to be prepared mentally for the feast. Have a positive outlook on the feast and what you plan to give and learn. Plan to learn as much as you can spiritually. Because let's face it, it is a spiritual feast. But set your mind that that is your big thing. You want to learn as much as you can spiritually. And have that strong desire to really rejoice and help others rejoice. I'm going to stress here about giving. Giving a great feast to others. Give an offering with joy and thankfulness. Be generous in your offerings. Again, give, give, give. Set your mind to be a selfless person. Get it off yourself onto others to help others have a great feast. And if you do that, you help others, you will have a great feast yourself. Now, just like Brian mentioned, something will come up that won't go the way you think, not as you planned. Now, will you get mad? Will you get upset? Will you jump in your car and go home? How will you act? Be prepared mentally ahead of time that you're going to deal with it in a godly way. And you will. And it will make a more enjoyable feast for you. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, mentioned about giving offerings and so on. It's scripture we always use when we give an offering, but Deuteronomy 16, verse 13, it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days," again, stressing the 7 days, "you've gathered all your thresh from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice," again, emphasizing rejoice in your feast, "and you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your Levite stranger and the fatherless and widow who are within your gates." Again, don't forget the widows. Don't forget those people that don't have much. And in verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall keep the feast, the sacred feast, to the Lord your God and place in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you may surely rejoice. Again, he's saying he's blessing you. He's saying it's a sacred feast. He's saying he's choosing a place which he places his name, and he wants you to rejoice in it. Then in verse 16, it says, 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord, the place that he chooses. Again, the place that he chooses, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, and he shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. That means plan your offering. Plan to give a good offering, the best you possibly can. Now, if that offering means a dollar, fine. God values widow's mites. And if that offering means $1,000, fine too. But I don't think many would give $1,000. But if it means that, that's fine too. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing the Lord your God, which he has given you. So plan for it, brethren. And plan your mind for it so that you don't give in a grudging manner, but in a positive manner. Again, this will help make your feast even better. Remember, it is a form of worship when you give. So have a positive, cheerful attitude towards giving an offering. Now, sometimes, I shouldn't say sometimes, going to the feast sometimes can entail a sacrifice on your part. No, we don't sacrifice animals. We don't chop, cut their throats and have the blood running or anything like that. We don't have to do any of that kind of stuff. But sometimes men and women have to give up a job to go to the feast. That is a sacrifice, brother. Maybe their boss will tell them, there's no job left for you when you come back. That is a sacrifice. God has a way, though, of rewarding that person, usually with even a better job. Children are taken out of school, have to do makeup, homework. That is a sacrifice. Sometimes during the feast, they have to work on their homework, where they sooner play, do fun things. But it is necessary. So it's a sacrifice for them. But we always have to remember, people before us sacrificed too, didn't they? So that we could go to the feast. Families save and use their money and use their time for the feast. Well, there's a lot of other ways they would think of using their money, maybe buying a new car, maybe sacrificing their time could be that, oh, I'd like to go to Mexico or somewhere else, have fun time, or Disneyland or whatever. So it is a sacrifice too. Some people, the boss will tell them, you're not going to get paid during the feast while you're gone. That's a sacrifice. That can hurt. But sometimes people have to go through that. But remember, God doesn't forget. He knows. So yes, we need to plan to give an offering that we can afford. And that is a sacrifice as well. Turn with me briefly to Numbers 29. Notice Numbers 29, verse 12. It says, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation, do no customary work, and so on, keep the feast of the Lord 7 days. And it says, you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made with fire. Again, that's a sacrifice. Now, we don't have to do that today, but in Old Testament times, they had to do that. And if you go further down to 17, it says, second day, the same thing. Verse 20, the third day, the same thing. The fourth day, the same thing. Verse 26, the fifth day, the same thing. 29, the sixth day, the same thing. 32, the seventh day, the same thing. And then on 35, the eighth day, did the same thing. They gave an offering, but again, we don't do that today, but we give or sacrifice other ways that I just went through. Another point, and this is probably the most important, is to be prepared spiritually. It is the most important thing, to be prepared spiritually. Study up on the feast ahead of time. It helps build excitement. That's what I have done here. That's why I'm presenting you some of this to help you. This booklet, God's Holy Day Plan, is an excellent booklet to go through. And there's no doubt sermons you could listen to from previous years just to get you excited about the feast and raring to go. You know, Deuteronomy 31. Turn to Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 10. It says, "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, an appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in place that he chooses," talking about the feast again, "shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing." So they read from the law. They learned what God's law was all about, God's way. They learned how to observe God's law and how to apply it to their lives. Verse 12, "Gathering the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within the gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God. Carefully observe all the words of the law." Again, stressing the law during the feast. "And that your children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess." So the children were taught God's law too, on the keeping of it. Teach it to your children. Make sure they understand it. And they truly will learn to fear God. Again, fearing God, have an awe of God. Having a great respect, a great appreciation for our God, what he stands for and what he does. Our kids need to be excited about God's law and his way. And it's good to go through the scriptures, like I said, pertaining to the feast and its meaning. Turn with me to Acts 3. Acts 3. Notice that this is really referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, what it represents. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." It's a time of refreshing. That's what the feast represents. Times of refreshing will be, you know, the wonderful world tomorrow. "That he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until," another term, "the times of restoration of all things. And all things will be restored at that time, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So not only is it a time of refreshing, it's a time of restoration. It does picture the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Now you can mark down Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6. Talks about, again, a 1,000-year period. It says, "We'll live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, referring to the first or better resurrection. The feast also reflects the rest symbolized by the weekly Sabbath that celebrates the great harvest of humanity when all living people will learn God's way. Humanity will be restored to a proper relationship with God." Turn with me to Isaiah 11. No doubt this will be talked about at the feast, but I want to give you a preview of it to help you get excited about it, because I just love Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 2. We'll read a little bit in each. Isaiah 11. Verse 6 says, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb." Now, if you put a wolf with a lamb today, guess what? The lamb is dinner for the wolf. But not at that time. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Again, a very peaceful scene, even among the animals. Nursing child shall play in the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. If he did that today, they would be dead, wouldn't they? But God is making them tame. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a time. The earth is full of the knowledge of God. Now, when I look out in the ocean or the big seas, that's a lot of water. That's how full the earth will be of God's knowledge. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 2, it's another popular one that will be read and explained in a lot more detail at the feast. Isaiah 2, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways.'" His ways are going to be taught, and we shall walk in his paths. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law," again, stressing the law again, "and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So Isaiah is foretelling Christ's rule in the millennium. What will happen? That's something for you and I to be excited about, to look forward to. And the Feast of Tabernacles does portray that. Like I have to stress again that the God's law will be a focal point in that wonderful time, the millennium. Scripture tells us that great peace with God's law. We'll have great peace. And it's a law of righteousness. So it's not bad at all. It's good. And that will be stressed. Do you know there will be a great spiritual change that will take place among God's people, or within God's people? Turn to Ezekiel 36. Beginning in verse 26, it says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." We will not have a heart of stone anymore. It will be a soft heart, a pliable heart. "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them." Verse 28, "Then you shall dwell in the land, and I will give that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now, isn't that a wonderful statement? God looks at us as his people, and we look at him as our God. Wonderful time. Now turn to Isaiah 35, probably one of my favorites that no doubt will be covered at the feast as well. I'll just touch on it. Isaiah 35, you'll see here that there will be some great physical healing. Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 5, it says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened." Yes, my wife's eyes will be open, but her eyes will probably be open before then when Christ returns, because it says everybody shall see Christ's return. So that's something that we know will happen. But it says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped," be able to hear. The lame shall leap like a deer. Anybody that have trouble walking or lame, they will be able to leap like a deer. Can you imagine Mrs. Cobb running around this building at about 30 miles an hour? And the tongue of the dumb sing. Anybody that can't talk, they'll be able to sing or speak. So it'll be a tremendous time of physical healing. In verses 1 and 2, it says, the deserts will bloom again. Notice verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. So it's going to be something that will happen. In verse 7, it says, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each day there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now, just recently, in the last month, we had an experience of driving from California through Arizona, through New Mexico, and then back to Denver. And we saw lots and lots of nothing. Just desert. There was nothing there. Well, if I understand this correctly, there's going to be trees that will be grown. There's going to be grass. There's going to be flowers. It's going to be just like a Garden of Eden, really. It's going to be beautiful. Because it says here the deserts will bloom again. There'll be a lot of blooming, a lot of flowers, a lot of wonderful things. That whole area will change. Well, just go east of here and there's not too much either, or north of here there's not too much. How would you like to see that? Full of flowers and trees, all kinds of wonderful things. In Isaiah 35, verse 4, and it says, say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. So fearful people will be made strong again. And there's a lot of fear in this world. And rightly so, because it's a dangerous world we live in. But those fearful people will be made strong. Now, isn't that something to really look forward to and to hear even more about during the feast this year? It's going to be an exciting time to go to the feast and to hear these words expanded, scriptures expanded on, and so on. I would say, too, in Isaiah 61, 1 to 3, you can read that, but read the whole chapter and kind of talks about a spiritual healing in the nations. The results of following Satan's way will be reversed. Instead of following Satan, we'll be following God. It's going to be a fantastic time. Now, I mentioned that we will be at the feast living in temporary dwellings or booths during the feast. Why? Why would God say that? Well, Israel in ancient times were asked to build temporary tabernacles, sometimes called booths, to live in during the feast. So it was a request from God. Israelites kept their home, or left their homes, and built temporary dwellings called, in Hebrew, the sukkah, meaning a hut of woven boughs to live in while rejoicing at the feast. Now, we don't build those ourselves, do we? At least I'm not planning to build any. But we go to a motel, we go to a hotel, we go to an RV. Some people use a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. That's what we use today. Now, we, in a sense, are in temporary dwellings right now. Our bodies, our physical bodies, are temporary. They won't last forever. In fact, they won't last very long at all. We're waiting to become receive a permanent spiritual body when born into the family of God. So in that sense, we are only temporary, brother. Turn with me, 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if your earthly house, this tent," referring to our physical body as a tent, "is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens," referring to a spiritual body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Yeah, most of us are groaning. We're hurting. This physical body starts to wear out, especially when you get up in age, like Tony, you know. No, our bodies start to wear out and we start to hurt. Our backs hurt, our legs hurt, our feet hurt. My dad used to say when he was in his upper 80s, nothing works. His hands doesn't work. His feet doesn't work. Nothing seems to work. And it was true. So we wear out. We start to groan. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So our mortal body will be swallowed up by a living body, a permanent living spiritual body. Sure, we're immortal today, but in the future we will become immortal. "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So we have his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Then you go to Hebrews 11, you'll see all kinds of people that are waiting for their change to come. Well, let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, and I mentioned several before this, like Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Jacob, Sarah, and later it talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on. It says, "All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly, and they seek a homeland." Verse 15, "And truly they had called to mind that country which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better," that is, a heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has preserved a city for them." So they're waiting for a change to come. They're waiting to be resurrected and to have that wonderful, joyous time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Yet a Feast of Tabernacles clearly is an annual reminder of our temporary state. And we also seek a homeland, as stated in verse 14 that we just read. Now we have the resurrection saints. What will their role be in the millennium? Explains it in this book very well. I'll just touch on it. God, first of all, has allowed 1,000 years for the first fruits of God's harvest to reign with Christ on earth as kings and priests to help others in the kingdom of God. You can read that for yourself in Revelation 5, 10, and 26. God tells us in Revelation 2 that he who overcomes and keeps his works will be given power over the nations. That implies ruling over nations. So rulership will be one of the roles. And God's law on his holy days will be taught. Mentioned earlier about us being teachers. We will be teaching people. Don't walk this way, walk this other way. Remember that scripture? This is the way, walk you in it. We will be instructing and helping others to be taught God's way. As we mentioned before, God's law will cover the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. His way cover the whole earth. Earth and the saints will assist Christ in teaching and helping others understand and apply God's way. So there will be a lot of work to do, but it will be an enjoyable work because we will see lives changed for the good. That's what will make it so enjoyable. Again, during the feast coming up, you'll hear a lot more about this. And I just wanted to mention, too, about the last great day. Remember, it has tremendous meaning, brethren. Don't overlook it. Be there for those services, both the morning and the afternoon. It is very, very important. It's a very exciting time because that's when most of mankind will have their opportunity to live again. Try never to miss a service on the last great day. It's just an exciting time, morning and afternoon services. But again, that's part of planning ahead of time, making sure that you have the time scheduled in such a way that you can attend. It's a very, very enjoyable time. So during the feast, what can we do to help others have a great feast? I'm giving you just some very simple points. First of all, volunteer to serve at the feast and also be willing to be served. Now, I understand with the registration, everybody was asked, where would you like to serve? Well, hopefully you filled it out. Hopefully you were contacted by someone. I know I am in charge of information, and I contacted everybody that will be serving on the information table. Some I volunteered them to serve, and other ones they volunteered to serve. But they were very, very happy to do so. Then go out to dinner or lunch with other brethren. Treat them if you possibly can, and if you can't, at least go Dutch. Or you can have them over to your room, have a drink, have a bite to eat or whatever. Don't have to be expensive. Plan to attend, I want to stress this, all services. Don't miss even one. Attend the Bible study, seminars, social activities, as much as you possibly can. You know, if you do some of these things, it will help you have one of the best feasts ever. Remember those who cannot go to the feast. Like I said, the shut-ins. Send them cards. Give them a phone call. Keep them in your prayers above all. Remember when Mr. and Mrs. Norman were living and they couldn't go to the feast. We'd always make it a point to give them a call during the feast. Boy, that was exciting to them. They loved that. You can't do that with everybody, but you know, you can send them cards, different people cards and so on, especially the shut-ins. So try to do that. And be determined in your own mind to make this the best feast ever. Set your mind to it. Don't let anybody or anything distract you from it. Now, one thing you can do too, and I just kind of thought about this at the end. In fact, my wife, I think, mentioned this to me. You know, every day you're going to sit around various people. Well, get to know the people on your right, on your left, and in front of you and behind you every single day. Introduce yourself to them. Get to know them. Maybe if you see them all the time, you could even plan to go out to lunch together or whatever. You know, I didn't meet this person that way, but I did meet a very special person on an opening night of the feast in Squaw Valley in 1967. And that person became my wife. She refers to me as her feast gift. I refer to her as my feast gift. So, young people that are single, you never know who you will meet. But it's not for that purpose, but just to know and to show love to other people. Try to get to know as many people as you possibly can. Not only will you keep the feast and enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles now, brethren, but every year ahead. And brethren, we also will continue to keep the feast during the millennium and beyond. Zechariah 14 tells us that. And I'll just read that basically in closing. Zechariah 14. Remember, one neighbor called my wife up and said, well, where do you get that you need to? I don't know if it was exactly like this. It was somewhat like this, that you should keep a feast. My wife told, well, turn to Zechariah 14. And since my wife was blind, she says, get your Bible and read it to me. So she read Zechariah 14. And after she read it, you know, she said, now I know why you keep the feast. Not her, but why my wife keeps the feast. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them, there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, God emphasizing here the need to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it will be kept in the millennium. It will be kept thereon. So, brethren, this is just a brief foretaste what you will receive at the feast this year. You have a lot to look forward to. I hope this excites you to a certain degree. And like I said, I would encourage you to go through God's Holy Day Plan booklet or go through whatever scriptures you can ahead of time and let it fire you up and get excited even more. It sure did with me. So, brethren, have a wonderful feast, and may God be with you the entire time.